Summer landed on a Thursday this year, so sometimes we don't always understand when summer's going to land. This year it was Thursday. As you came through the jaws of life here, I call that little opening the jaws of life. Thank God for all the decorations, all the people that are involved. You know, we have about 100 people every year that are involved in putting on our Vacation Bible School, and we thank God for each and every one of them. That song for VBS, powerful song. Lord, you turned us around. This is what children this week, and also families, there's going to be families sending their kids to VBS who really don't know Christ, don't know what he's done. And it says, when there was nothing I could do, that song, when there was nothing I could do, I was in need, you made me new. I didn't know, so you showed me the truth. Lord, you turned me around and brought me to you. Here we are today. I didn't know the truth. I didn't know your design. I didn't know there's a way you wanted me to live that would be good for me and a glory to you. I didn't know that. So thank God that we have the Word of God with us today. John, in his third letter, the Apostle John, in his third letter, 3 John, said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy than to hear we're walking in the truth. Why? Because it's knowing the truth that sets us free. Amen? So that's what we're going to do today. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue in our study through the book of 1 Peter. Pastor Samwell did a great job in talking about marriages and got to verse 8. And unity. And now we're going to begin with verse 9 this morning. 1 Peter 3:9. Very, very important verse. Remember, Peter wrote this letter to the exiles, Christians who had fled for their lives, from their homes, from their businesses. They had to start over again, new lives. They were in transition. They had challenges and adversities. The main thing in 1 Peter, just why by way of memory here, was Peter called these Christians who had to leave everything to focus their eyes on the things that they could never lose. Not to put their eyes on the things they have lost in this world, but to fix their eyes on the things they could never lose in Christ. Okay? Things of this world are temporary. And then Peter goes on to talk to them right in the midst of trials how to live in a way that fully honors God and pleases him. Because that's what we live for. God's word says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, that covers about all the bases, right? Do everything for the glory of God. And that's what we live for. So here in 1 Peter, God addresses a very, very important area in our lives. Verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. We're just going to stop right there. The context of this verse is in what we say. What we say. It's the tongue. Now, it says that if we're going to love life, how many here want to love life? Love life and see good days. That's what we want, right? Then there's a way for that to take place. And it has a lot to do with how we talk, what we say. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. That word we use in English is retaliate. To retaliate means to give back in kind or to get even. When I was with an inner city church in Denver, the gangs would say, we don't get mad, we just get even. See, that's part of our sinful nature. That's part of being separated from God. That's how we live. To retaliate, to pay back. Here I am with my grandkids the last few weeks, watching them interact with each other. Why'd you call your brother dumb? Because he called me stupid. Okay, he called you stupid, so you call him dumb. He touched my stuff, so I grabbed his stuff. And he happened to get scratched in the middle of it, I don't know. Children, you mess my project up, I'll mess your project up. Aren't we glad as adults we outgrow those kind of things? Huh? How many are thankful? Childish communication. No, we don't outgrow those things. There's a tendency in adults. You gossip about me, I'm going to gossip about you. You point out my faults, I'll doubly point out your faults. You push me, I'm going to push you. You cut me off in traffic. See, where does that come from? Comes from our nature, our sin nature. It's a battle. You don't have this in your notes. You can listen to this. But back in Genesis chapter 4, one of the things that the kids are going to be learning this week is that when God created the world and all that's in it, in the earth, and when he created Adam and Eve, everything was good. Adam and Eve loved each other. There was no arguing. There was no pride. There was no hatred. Nothing died. It was a beautiful place that he put Adam and Eve in. Then they defied God, sinned against him, broke the spiritual relationship with Almighty God, and then the trouble started. All the trouble in the world, all the hatred and the violence and the prejudice comes from a separation from Almighty God. That comes from sin. Because with sin, we become very self-centered. That's what sin is. S-I-N. I is at the center of sin. So sin is extreme self-centeredness. And that's where hatred came in. First murder. Cain killed his brother Abel. Murdered him. Here in chapter 4, just a couple generations down the line, is a guy by the name of Lamech. And he demonstrated this retaliation that is within us. Paying back. He says, Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. He struck me, I killed him." It's retaliation. It comes from our sin nature. And then Lamech goes on to say, "If Cain's revenge was sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. He was sorry he did that, but he did it. Okay? You point out my faults, you do this to me, I'm going to do this to you. The reason I titled this message, Relinquish Retaliation, because that's what this verse tells us to do. You know what relinquish means? Let it go. Let it go. We no longer have to retaliate. That's part of our old nature. First Peter says, don't live any longer according to the passions of your former ignorance. But as God has called you to be holy, that means different. Holy never meant perfect. It meant the root word of holy in the Hebrew is different. There's a different way to live in all of your conduct. So we conduct ourselves now in a different way because God has put his spirit within us. How many Christians know God's spirit's within us? The Bible says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you and quickens life to your mortal body. So the Holy Spirit now lives within us, guiding us into God's word. God's grace is with us so that we can do what he tells us to do. And that is powerfully important in this passage because I no longer have to retaliate. I no longer have to give word for word, fault for fault. I don't have to do that any longer because that just causes mucho problemos in our life. How many are glad of that? Why does God's word address things like this? Because this is an issue everybody has. This is an issue we have. Do not repay evil for evil. What is evil? Evil is what is morally and ethically wrong. What can injure or be destructive? What's harmful or cruel? We do not any longer as Christians have to return cruelty for cruelty. And do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. What is reviling? It's speaking in an insulting manner. That's what reviling is. Using abusive language and speaking in an insulting way. Don't have to return reviling for reviling. When people insult us, tell lies about us, spread negative things about us, trying to ruin our reputation, we don't have to do that back to them. When I was a young pastor 40 years ago, when God called me into full-time ministry, I wanted to serve people. That's what we're called to do as pastors, to give our life for the rest of our life to serve others, to see them come to Christ and grow in Christ to the best of our ability and to be there with people. And I wanted to be the best pastor ever. In fact, I was so committed to the ministry that I had actually put my family, my wife and my children, second in my life, the ministry first, which was a bad mistake, which God corrected early on, and I'm thankful that he did do that, because I wanted to be there for everybody. Anybody who had a need, I would be there, and sometimes I'd leave my family to do that, and that wasn't right. But I wanted to be there for people. And I learned early on that there are some that you'd pour your life into and be with them, and as soon as something went wrong or you didn't do something they wanted, they would turn and start backbiting you, saying terrible things, lying. And that hurt. And so my first response was, I need to let people know what was right. So I'd call people up and say, that's not the way it happened, you know, and here's the other side of the story. And I'd go around and around and around. I'd run myself ragged. You know what I learned early on in the ministry? When people hear things negative about you and they develop an opinion about you, the truth is not going to change their opinion. They're settled. They don't care. They've already got the opinion made. So what did I have to do? Let it go. I don't have an image I have to maintain. It takes a lot of work to maintain an image, by the way. I am free to be me. I don't have to maintain an image. If I'm wrong and I come before God and I'm convicted, I need to ask forgiveness, take responsibility for my actions. But if God's not convicting me and I'm not wrong, then I do what Jesus did. And we have a great example in Scripture about how to handle these words that come to us. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten." What did he do? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is what I've learned. I can say, God, you know me. You knew the situation. You knew the meetings we were in. You knew what was said. And if people don't believe that, let it go. It's okay. And you just do that. That's how we walk in peace. I entrust myself to God. Because when I start trying to get back at people, then it causes trouble. Let it go. Relinquish the retaliation. Let me be God. Entrust yourself to me. That's where the peace is. That's where the peace is for us. Is that a new way of living or what? Yeah, that's what we have in Christ, a new way of living here. And reviling is the insulting language is very, very important to understand that that's serious with God. In 1 Corinthians 6, and by the way, this verse speaks to something. As Christians, today, the way our country is going, and especially here in Colorado, we are going to have insulting things said about us. People on the job and in the community are going to try to absolutely ruin a Christian's reputation. If we just stand by this word, I am pro-life. I believe that God creates life at conception, and that child is special from the point of conception till the day they die. And we are not to interfere with that. I am for maintaining the health of the unborn child as well as the health of the mother. I don't not believe they're mutually exclusive. Okay? And that's where we stand. You stand that way here in Colorado, you're going to get a flood of insults because that's where we're at. If we just hold to what the scriptures say about immorality, sex outside of marriage by either men and women or homosexuals, if you're not supporting the LGBT agenda, the insults are just going to come at us. See? Just holding to just what God's word says. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. So what do we do with those? Are we going to retaliate? Are we going to come back at them? No. We let it go. We speak the truth in love. We respect everybody. We respect people for where they're at because they don't understand God. And we didn't understand God till God opened up our eyes. So we have compassion and love and gentleness. In fact, next week, and maybe next week or the week after, we're going to get into how to share God's truth with gentleness. That's where we're at. But we're going to get flack. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, this was written to Christians, written to the Christian church. So in any church, you have Christians and non-Christians. You have true Christians and professing Christians in any congregation. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral," that's heterosexual, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers." There's that little phrase right there. Having insulting speech all the time is very serious with God. "Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's a powerful verse right there. And it's true. So that's why God's word addresses what we say so often, because it's an issue with us that he has changed. Praise God for that. So do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, what are we supposed to do? Bless. That's easy, right? Now, the word bless, one of the primary definitions of bless, especially in this context of communication, is to bless is to speak well of. So we are to speak well of the very people that we're insulted by. So now that we have already got that down, let's go on to the next verses here. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing. Lord, how can I speak well of people that are doing this to me, that are saying this about me? Could be family toward you, could be friend, community people, other Christians, non-Christians. What do I do with all this? You know, we have some great clear direction in the scripture. How many are glad of that? God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If there's anything in that person's life that's worthy of praise, think about that, and you'll walk in peace. So, with anyone who is insulting us, there's always something in their life we can thank God for. Maybe they're a hard worker. Maybe they've got a good business. Maybe they have a real desire to help in the community. Maybe they're involved in ministry. Maybe they have a servant's heart. What is it about their life that I can give you thanks for? Think about that. And that's what you can say about them. Regardless of anything else, I'm just thankful that they're a real part of our church or whatever it might be. That's a key for us. Don't return reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless and speak well of them. We have a new life here. How many know that's a new life? That's different than the old life. But we do not have to retaliate. And we'll see that a little bit more in other scriptures as we go through this. Here you have in the Bible a wicked king called Ahab. Ahab was married to a wicked woman called Jezebel. They were the perfect storm of trouble in the Old Testament. They led the children of God into idol worship, sacrificed children to idols. He was relentless, killed prophets, killed God's people. And Elijah heard the word of the Lord and went to Ahab. And I'm sure Elijah, I don't know, I'm going to see Elijah in heaven someday. God, I got a lot to talk to him about. But I'm sure he said, great, because he had this word from God. And God said, go to Ahab and tell him, I've seen what you've done and my judgment is coming on you and your whole family. So Elijah takes that word to Ahab. What does Ahab do? Ahab tears his robe in humility, puts ashes on his head, humbles himself, and asks God for mercy. So God, Almighty God, after everything this scoundrel did, comes to Elijah and says, Elijah, have you noticed what Ahab did here? Because he humbled himself, I'm not going to bring judgment in his day. God had mercy on him, picked out the one thing in Ahab's life that was commendable, and he blessed him. See, we have this tremendous model and example as we grow in our knowledge of God and of His grace, of all that we have in Christ. I've said many times, and it's a common thing, our journey as a Christian is a journey of discovering all that we already have in Christ. He's already given us all we need for life and godliness. He's already given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's already equipped us with all we need to walk with Him. We already have that, so we no longer have to yield to the old life. I said in Romans 6, don't any longer yield your members to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness, but yield your members, all your members, to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin no longer has dominion over you. How many are thankful for that? I don't have to go that way anymore. And that's what this verse is talking about here. When my wife and I were in Denver, and I was in the ministry for probably 6 years at that time, we had some people in the church start a rumor about us that was very damaging to us. And it was not true, but it damaged our reputation, damaged who we were in the eyes of a lot of other believers, one of our pastors. And man, it was a tough, tough time. But we knew what the scripture said. And even though I could have said something at that time, God was teaching me something. because I was not the kind of guy that zipped my lip a lot. I had a sarcastic tongue, and I had to learn what we're talking about today. So we let that go. Then we moved up here. 4 years later, I got a call from one of my pastors who said, "Doug, I'm so sorry I believed that lie about you. It wasn't true. They came forward and told us. Would you please forgive me?" I said, "Absolutely." 4 years later. But all the other people didn't know that. And what do I have to do? Let it go. Because there's too many great things God is doing for me to camp around that offense. Do you think Christians today camp around offenses? Just keep rehearsing those offenses? Robs us of our joy, robs us of our direction, hinders us from doing what God wants us to do. There's too many great things going on to do that. That's why we have verses like this. God's Word teaches us a new way of living. Ephesians 4:1 says, "Now we can walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called." New way of life, new way of speaking. And it goes on to say here, verse 10, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile." Now, he's writing this to Christians. So what he's saying is, you have the power by the grace of God to keep your tongue from speaking evil. You've got the power to do that. If you're a Christian, you're going to have to let it go any longer. "Well, I'm just the type of person that I just speak what's on my mind." You know, I don't know if you've done in the past what I used to do. When I would say hurtful things, maybe I'd hurt my wife or hurt my kids, especially when we were first married. And one time my wife said, "You're cruel," because I said something that hurt her. And I said, "Hey, you married me. That's just the way I am. I just say what's on my mind." And none of you would ever say that to your spouse, I'm sure. You know what God spoke to me a little bit later? He says, "Doug, that is the way you are, but that's not the way I want you to be." That is the way you are. I want you to change. Change in how you talk. What you say. Turn to one book left here, to the book of James, one of the most powerful chapters and verses when it comes to our tongue and what we say. God's Word speaks a lot about this because it's very important. God is the God of communication. When He created all things out of nothing, how did He create everything out of nothing? What did He do? Spoke it into existence. He could have fought it into existence, right? I don't know if He could have or not, but He spoke it. His Word had life. When He said, "Let there be light," there was light. When He said, "Let there be animals, let the earth teem with animals," there were animals. See, His Word had life, creative power. And so we're made in the image of God. So our words have life or death. Our words are powerful. God gave us prayer in order to communicate with Him. He's a God who communicates. When He was with Adam and Eve, He came down in the cool of the evening to meet with them, to talk with them. God is a God of communication. That's why what we say is big with Him. In James chapter 3, verse 1, very, very powerful verse of Scripture. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." I'm going to just stop right there. This verse causes me to tremble. Every Sunday morning, including this morning, I'm down on my knees asking God for mercy because I have to stand up before you and handle the eternal Word of God. Are you kidding me? Oh, God, let my words be in line with your words. It makes me tremble because in Judgment Day, because God has called me to teach His Word, we are not on equal ground in the judgment. I will be judged with greater strictness than others who are not called to teach God's Word. And I take that very seriously. That's why I have to be sure that I don't compromise this Word. And to the best of my ability, I live it and teach it. I have a plaque in my office that says, it's 2 Corinthians 13:8, by the way, and it says, "We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth." We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So whatever God's Word said, it's not personal. God's not trying to rain on our picnic. These are the words of life to us. We may not like what it says, but that's what it says. That's who He is. So we'll be judged with greater strictness. Verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." So all of us make mistakes in what we say. I do, you do, everybody does. None of us are perfect. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." So that bit is right there over the tongue, by the way. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. So our tongue is like a rudder to our ship, guiding us. Those are the words we speak. Oh, and the next verse. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. I used to have a little sign in my office. I think I'm going to bring it back in. All it said was, it's the reply that starts the argument. Think about that. It's the reply that starts the argument. So here my wife and I, we're talking. She said something that stung me, and I think, oh, she kind of was critical of me in an area. And I'm saying, okay, Lord, I know if I say this, we're going to have an argument. And I say it anyway. I didn't have to, and it could have just went away. But I go ahead and say it. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. In 1970, I was in Steamboat Springs. Steamboat Springs was a different town in 1970. It was a cowboy town. So me and some friends went up to Steamboat, and of course I wasn't a Christian. We went to a bar, we started drinking and arm wrestling, and we were having a good old time. So we're there in the bar, and one of my friends says something to one of the cowboys. Shouldn't have said. A cowboy knocked him right off the bar stool, starts a big bar fight, it moves outside, you know, and then the sheriff comes, and not one local gets arrested because we started the fight, so we got arrested and taken to the jail. In jail, the sheriff was talking to us, we were there for a few hours, and he says, you know what, he says, I'm just thinking, I'm not going to put you guys in jail here, but what we are going to do is we're going to take you to the edge of town, and we don't want you coming back here again. So they escorted us to the city limits of Steamboat and said, don't ever come back again. We deserved every bit of that. How great a blaze is set by such a small little fire. One thing you say can cause all kinds of trouble. Anybody here understand what we're talking about here today? And we have the power by the grace of God. If we say something that's hurtful or out of line, we can quickly say, wait a minute, forgive me. I said something I shouldn't have said. We can humble ourselves right away. And we can change in how we respond to people. Then James goes on. And the tongue, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body and sets on fire the entire course of life. So God is saying in his word, that tongue that we have that is sold under sin, part of our sin nature, is destructive with a capital D. And it can set the course of our life by how we talk. And it goes on to say, you want me to keep on reading or is this enough? God's word is so much of a revelation for us. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. The only person that can tame our tongue is Almighty God. He's the only one that can cause our words to give life. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. But that's where we're at. That's our sinful nature. We can sing the songs and bless God and then go out to our car and get in an argument on the way home and nobody knows what restaurant to go to. And you start fighting and they say, hey, fine, we're just going to go home and eat peanut butter and jelly. And then there you are. And you just come out of a beautiful worship time and you're looking at God's word and poof, goes downhill in a hurry, right? All right. Yeah. But because we're Christians, as soon as that happens, we say, oh, whoa. I shouldn't have said that. Would you forgive me? Yes. Okay. Now let's talk sanely to each other. We can do that. Because we have the grace of God in our life. The tongue. I love what Psalm 141 says. This is a good prayer. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. These are like sentries. Two soldiers there. I want to say something. Nope, I'm not going to say that. You know, put a guard on the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. See, Peter says, don't return evil for evil. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in the company of men who work iniquity. Why should I busy myself with that? With retaliation. Why should I busy myself with that? That's dumb. We don't have to do that anymore as Christians. Matthew 12, 36. I tell you, Jesus said, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's one of the verses I've never seen on a refrigerator magnet from a Bible bookstore. But how important is that? Watch your careless words. If we say one, be quick to humble ourselves and ask forgiveness. Don't let it go. It's going to cause issues and problems. We'll be judged by every careless word we utter. Here I am, 20-year-old boy. I had 2 tickets at that time in my life. Then I got a 3rd ticket for driving through a park, city park in Denver, driving too fast. The officer gave me a ticket, rightfully so. I needed one. So I go to court, and I'm thinking, I can't lose my license. I got a job. My job is 45 minutes away. I need a car. So I am really hoping the judge is merciful to me. I've never done that before. So I go before the judge, and the judge is looking at the ticket. He's talking to me about my life. I said, you know, you got a job and all this. And it seems like he's going to be lenient and give me a second chance. And then he turns the ticket over. And the officer wrote on the ticket what I had said to him and read it in front of everybody. I was so humiliated. And the judge looks at me and he says, young man, it's about time you had a change of attitude here. I'm suspending your license for 3 months. I lost my license. You know, well, how did I lose my license? It's on what I said, because I had such a sharp mouth. So what we're talking about today, I've had to learn. Okay? That is not the way we need to live any longer. Praise God for that, right? Anybody want to thank God for that? We have a new life to live in Christ. We don't have to let those things keep coming back on us and causing destruction. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So what we say can bring life or it can kill. It can bring death. Our words are so important to Almighty God. How do our words bring death? Here's a dad talking to his son. He looks at his son and says, you're good for nothing. You're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. Piece of trash. A lot of men have heard that from their dad. You know what that does? It brings death to that young boy. And it will affect them for years to come. Praise God that when Jesus comes into our life, he brings healings from the wounds of the past. He makes the ashes of our life into something beautiful. That's one of the great things we have in the presence of Almighty God. But those are such hurtful words. A mother looks at her child and says, I wish I never had you. You make my life miserable. Death. And that just wounds us so deeply. The person who said years ago, sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. I'd rather have a stick or a stone hit me than a word. At least my body will heal, but it takes time for my emotion to heal. Right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death. How about life? Talk to your child and say, you know what? You are such a gift of God to me. You are so special. I'd like to wring your neck sometimes, but you are special to me. God has gifted you. He's given you talents. He wants to use you in life. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. Come in line with the Lord. Give your life to Christ. Let him unfold this beautiful plan he has for you, because you are special and you are a blessing to me and to our home. Words of life. That gives life. See, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can use it either way. So, Jesus said, John 6, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. God does not speak death to us. He speaks life to us. The entire word of God are the words of life. Every word in this Bible. Words of life to us. That's what God has given us. Praise him for that. So, most everyone, according to 1 Peter here, most everyone wants to love life and see good days, to experience peace and harmony in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, in our church, in our communities. And the words that we speak are critical to that. They're critical to that. And that's what he's saying here. He who desires to love life, let him keep his tongue from evil. You know, that seems like such a little thing, but how many know it's a difficult thing? But if we're not aware of that, we'll just let it go. It's so easy to let those hurtful, destructive words just roll off our tongue. Easiest thing to do because we're sinful by nature. But if we stop and say, wait a minute, let your mind be engaged before you put your mouth in gear, thinking about what we say before we say it, then life and peace starts happening around us. We don't have to walk in retaliation. So what are we going to do with God's word this morning? Here's some action points, because there is a Satan, and Jesus said very specifically that whenever the word of God is shared, Satan is right there to try to snatch it from us. He does not want it to take effect in our lives, but we want God's word to sink in and cause behavioral transformation. That's what he gives us. How many of you hope that others are hearing this and will speak more kindly to you? So here's some action points. What do our children hear in our homes? What kind of talk do they hear? What kind of attitudes do they hear? Or our grandchildren? How's our language on the job? Is it different than our language in the church? Or with people we respect? You see, integrity is being consistent in every area of our life. Is my language the same when I'm watching a bad call by the referee at a basketball game as it is when I'm in church singing, oh, you've set my life apart? How's our language on the job and other places? Are we participating in gossip toward any other Christian or any other church? Have we already developed a bad attitude? Are we saying dissentive things, negative things? Have I hurt others by the words that I've spoken? Not talked about it. Many times when we had children at home, I had to get down on my knees on their level and ask them to forgive me for something that I said or did. And you know, children are very forgiving, but they're also very smart. And if they see us unwilling to fess up to something, they zero in on that. They know. How many of you like authenticity? You know, our children like that too. Have I heard others? Well, if these are areas of our life that we find ourselves in, then it's time to change our mind. That's repentance is, to turn to the Lord, to ask forgiveness and receive God's grace to change. Lord, I don't want to say that anymore, and I'm going to change because you've given me the power to change what I say. Let me speak your words, Lord, your words of life. Some of you know this, but others don't. But with me, I had such a profane mouth. Before I was a Christian, I am so sad about that. I couldn't say a sentence without dropping F-bombs. I had to learn English when I became a Christian. I did. In fact, literally, and some of you know this, I needed a dictionary to find out how to say things properly because I'd never known that. So I had to learn. And one of the things that God did to teach me is that he led me to begin to memorize Scripture. Because I would say, Lord, I want your words to be my words. I don't want to have to be convicted every time I read your word going, oh, I got to quit that. Oh, Doug, come on. I want to think in terms of your word, Lord, because if I know your word and it's hidden in my heart, Bible says in Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If it's there, then I will think before I act, and then I'm not going to be convicted all the time. I want my words to be your words. And so I started memorizing Scripture, and I encourage every Christian to do that. You know, in my younger years when I had a better memory, but still I like to memorize God's word. And I memorized several books of the Bible and lots of other passages in those early years. And I could not hardly speak without God's word coming out. Words of life. Words of encouragement. I strongly encourage you. Let God's word just permeate your being. Because Jesus' words are spirit and life. Then we're going to see life change around us. One of the verses that I memorized when I was young is Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 14. This is my prayer almost every morning as I start my day. It's a good one to put up on the vanity. Lord, today, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You have redeemed me from a life of sin, slavery to sin. Now I'm yours. So, Lord, let my words glorify you today. Isn't God great? Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God. Lord, as we close our time here today, thank you for calling us together once a week to worship you, to come to give you thanks and adoration and praise, to come to give to you, to honor you with all of our resources and our tithes and offerings, to give you our hearts and our minds as we listen to your word, and then to leave this place and say, Lord, let your word sink into me and be life-changing for me. That's what we want. So just in your hearts this morning, whatever the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, if there's any changes that are needed, yield to him and say, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. Thank him for forgiving you. There's no one that doesn't make mistakes in what we say. Thank him for his love for you. And thank him for his ability to change you. Because we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you for these things today. And Lord, if there is anyone in this room that has never fully surrendered their life to you and embraced you as Lord and Savior, they need healing. They need a new life. And I just encourage you, don't leave this room without coming and praying with us here. We will pray with you to give your life to Christ and talk to you about what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus today. Oh God, we thank you for this. We pray your blessing on VBS this week. Thank you for all the children that are going to be here. Thank you for the families that are going to be here. We pray that there will be several that will come to Christ, and we have no idea where that might take them, like our brother John Mandeville here at 4 years old, at a VBS gave his life to Christ. I see Ron Whitfield back here, and a tremendous blessing to me and our church, gave his life to Christ at a VBS. And Lord, we also thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Grand County who named the name of Jesus and love you and your word. Thank you for them, Lord. Oh God, thank you for your church up here. May you bless each church fellowship that's meeting this morning. Bless them with your presence, oh God. Let your light shine brightly to our community through your church. And Lord, we thank you for all these things today now. And just receive this last song as we lift it up to you in praise and adoration. In Jesus' name, amen.